Well, good morning. It's good to be able to be with you today. Happy Independence Day a couple days early. A lot of people are out and about, I'm sure, for the holidays. You know, it's always kind of been my thought, we always celebrate 4th of July, and that's an important day to celebrate. But it's kind of, we always take the 4th off, and I really wonder why we don't take the 5th off. Because aren't you all tired on the 5th after shooting late night on the 4th? Wouldn't it make more sense to kind of make it to be the 5th off? Or maybe both of them, that might even be better, but I guess I don't have a lot of say in that. If I ever become president, though, I'm going to make sure I get that put in there for a law, I believe. My name is Andy Falk, as a few people have mentioned, and I'm a member of the church here, and it's always a privilege and an honor to come and share the Word of God with you on a morning. I am a teacher by trade at Nebraska Christian, and my wife and family are here, and it's always good to be able to worship with you together. Today, what we're going to do is look at kind of an offshoot of what Pastor Kelly's been talking about the last 3 or 4 weeks, dealing with Genesis, and I hope that you will be blessed, and I hope that you'll be challenged by what is shared here this morning. But before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Almighty God, you are worthy of our praise. And every day, we need to be people that worship you, that have a heart of worship. I would ask in this time that you would help us to learn, to be convicted and challenged, and above all, that we would just see your greatness and give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, may you guide my words, and may I handle the Word of God accurately in this morning. Lord, may you be blessed in this time. And we just pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, our church has been going through Genesis chapter 1 through 3, a little series that Pastor Kelly's been in. And we've been looking at a lot of important truths. And I've really been blessed by and challenged by what he has been sharing. And one of the things, if you look at the title from the bulletins that have been out and about, is it's been talking about trusting in the goodness of God. And Kelly's been going through and looking at, in Genesis, how we can trust in God. And we see the goodness of God in so many different ways. And I think that that's an important truth. But as you look at the whole Bible, really what you find is that is the truth that God tries to convey all the way from the beginning of Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. It's actually a very major theme of the Bible. And that theme is God telling or asking us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And if we look at this, and I just want to give you a few examples that you can see, and we're just going to kind of do a quick overview of the whole Bible, but you see God asking this over and over again to men and women in the Scriptures. You see God asking us this as we look and study Scriptures. Will you trust me? Just a few examples of this. In Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning God. You know, Moses could have written a 2,000-page exposition on who God is and how to prove him and all those kinds of things, and he doesn't do that. He comes out and says, it's God. There is a God, the one true God. And God, through what Moses wrote, is saying, will you trust me? I don't need to be proven. I am here. I am a matter of fact. We see in the creation story, the 6 days of creation, and that God created many things, and I know one of the things that was brought out in the last few weeks was it's mentioned God created the sun and the moon. And it's really important to understand that they were not gods, that some of the places and people that the Israelites were going to go in and conquer would believe that the sun and moon were their own gods. And so to see that God is saying, you need to be remembered that I am the one that created these things. And will you trust me as we go into these areas. We see it with Adam and Eve. And God telling Adam and Eve, will you trust me not to eat of the fruit? You can do anything else in this world, but don't eat of the fruit. Will you trust me? And we see the sin that takes place because they didn't trust in God. We see in Genesis chapter 3 the message of salvation that is brought out after, immediately after Adam and Eve have sinned. That God comes and says, at some point, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Will you trust me in that? And you see throughout the Old Testament that people trusted in that, that the followers of God believed there would be a Messiah someday and that he would come back. to this world and save this world. We see it in Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob. We see it in Moses. We see it in the Israelite people as they are in Egypt. And we see it in the Exodus out in the desert. We see it with Caleb and Joshua as they go in and study and spy out the land and say, God will give it to us. We can trust in Him. And God says to the Israelites, will you trust me? And yet the Israelites won't. We see it when they finally get to go into Canaan 40 years later. We see it with Ruth. We see it with the kings, with David, with Solomon. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We see it with evil kings that God says to them, will you trust me? The one that I think of is Jeroboam. That God says, Jeroboam, I'm going to make you a king over 10 of the nations of Israel, or the 10 tribes of Israel. And if you will obey me and if you'll follow me, I will make you in a great nation. I will make you great. And if you do anything with studying of the Old Testament, what you find is Jeroboam didn't trust God. He was concerned that all the Israelites would go down and worship in Jerusalem, and at some point they would come back and want to make the kingdom of, or the tribe of Judah, the king that would be there, their king again. And so he started a false religion. And that religion influenced so many people away from God. And everything that was compared, the evilness of kings, especially in the Israelite tribes, was always taken back to, he did the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam did not trust in God. We see it in the prophets, with Elijah and Elisha, with Isaiah and Jeremiah. We see it in the exiles, with Esther. We see it with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see it with Nehemiah. You see that there's sometimes men trusted well and women trusted well, and other times they failed miserably. And yet through all this, God said, will you trust me? We see it in the New Testament with Jesus, the birth, the life, the death of him, the message of salvation, that there is hope found only in Jesus Christ, and that your sins can be forgiven if you will trust in him as your Lord and Savior. You see Jesus saying, disciples, will you trust me? John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. If there weren't a lot of rooms in heaven, I'd tell you that. But there are. You don't have to worry. Will you put your trust in me? Will you put it into God? We see that trust in the Samaritan woman, in Nicodemus, and Zacchaeus, in Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Mary Magdalene. We see it in the man that was possessed by many demons, in the centurion. All of them have to answer the question, will I trust in God? Is God good, and can I trust in that? We see it with many sick and lame, with the blind and the lepers. And we see it in the disciples, with Peter and John and all the other ones. We see it with Paul, Timothy, James. We even see it in Revelation. As the end of the world, and what's going to happen at the end of the world, will you trust me in this? You know, the world today is so full of people that are not willing to trust the Lord. We come up with all these wild, harebrained schemes of what we need to do to save our world. Because if we don't save it, if we don't, it's going to be destroyed. And yet, that's not what God says. Trust me. Trust me in my goodness. You know, honestly, as I was preparing this, and I looked, we could go to many verses that would deal with this. I even thought about this, and I think this is really important, that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the laws and the teachings that God inspired men to write and that God spoke to people to write down are important because they are trusting God as well. The Old Testament with the cleanliness laws and the eating requirements and restrictions were really for their health. A lot of them were. Will you trust me that these would be bad for you if you will do it? And if you don't, it's going to go well for you. We see in the New Testament and Old Testament both about drunkenness and sexual immorality and homosexuality and greed and anger and all these different things that are sinful in nature. And these things are harmful to people that partake in them. And God is saying, there's a reason why I'm saying not to do this. Will you trust me? It's harmful for you, and I want what is good. But when you look at all this, it's what a great reminder of how awesome God is. And that's really scratching the surface. I mean, we could really dive in and really probably do a whole series of sermons just on that and looking at the different stories. But the question comes down, do you trust God in His goodness? Do you truly trust God with His goodness? And if you do trust Him, then there's going to be a proper response that you will have. Part of that proper response is living differently than the world. And those who are Christians, we definitely strive to live differently. We definitely strive to think differently than the world. Because the world has a lot of weird thoughts and very scary thoughts. But also, as one of our responses, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is that if we truly trust in the goodness of God and we're living differently, then we're going to live a life that is a life of praise and worship. And I want to deal with this morning because I think it's so important to understand. Because of the goodness of God and because we trust in Him, we will respond by worshiping Him. The Bible exhorts us to worship. The question I would ask is your life marked with worship? Do you truly worship God daily? Is it something that we do on Sunday morning and that's as much as you get? Do you desire to worship God? Is your worship helped by the Holy Spirit? That it's a powerful time. It's a time of pleasure, focusing on the God of the universe. You know, it's easy to say that, and as I come up here, my prayer is that I can convey with words the truth. Because we hear this all the time. We need to worship God. We need to glorify God. We need to praise Him. But what does that really mean in your life? What are you really doing about this in your life? I get to teach a sophomore Bible class, and so every year it's dealing with the doctrines, and every year at the end we always cover the study of the end times, and so we always try to, or I try to go with the kids through Revelation, and it's kind of a very quick overview. We get about 2 or 3 weeks to do it, so we don't have a time to really dig in and cover it, but a lot of them have never gone through Revelation, and so it's good to kind of sit down and kind of help them out a little bit. And as I went through it this spring, one of the things that I was reminded of over and over again is, you know what? Heaven and the pictures that we see in heaven, whether it's in Revelation or Isaiah or other places, heaven is full of the worship of God. That's what we see there. And so as I thought about that, you know, that heaven is the place where we see a lot of worship of God, shouldn't we be about worship here too? Someday we're going to be there if we're a believer of Jesus Christ. So shouldn't we spend our time now doing the same thing? And I know, as I stand up here, I am very far from perfect in this because I get caught up in many things of life. I get caught up in what my kids are doing and the sports they're in and if they're being treated fair. I get caught up in schoolwork. I get caught up in my job. I get caught up in all these things that I miss out on truly worshiping as I need to, that I don't spend the time that I should doing it. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of look at this and try to understand worship better. And what I want to start out with is looking at three words that are very common in the Christian lingo. And those words would be praise, worship, and glory. And I kind of look at these a little bit, and then we're going to kind of move on and look at how can we truly worship. What are some different things we can do that would make a difference? The first word that I want to look at is praise. And I know that we always say praise and worship together, and that's fine as we come into a church service. But I really look at praise, in a sense, almost being a little bit lower level of what we do when we go to God, lower than worship. And the reason for that is praise is something that we do to other things as well. We praise our pets. We praise our kids. We praise our spouses. We praise our coworkers. We praise many different ways. And there's nothing wrong with that. We praise God as well. But to truly understand that, when you look at worship, we don't worship our pets, our spouses, or at least we're not supposed to worship those things, our kids. We worship only God. So I would consider praise, it's a tool, it's an avenue that is used to truly bring about the worship of the one true God. But the worship is such an important thing to understand. In definitions of praise, if you just wanted a definition, praise is to express approval of something, to commend it, to applaud or honor. And so we would say that we praise all sorts of different things, but the one and only thing that we worship is God. To worship, then, is to honor, to respect, to adore. You know, and as I looked at that word, adore, That one really convicted me. Because I know that I can sing songs. I know that I can say things. But do I truly adore God? Is there adoration in my life, in my heart, for God? Because that is worship. And I truly see that as being important for worship. Worship is also to perform acts of homage, to perform acts of service. And as I was dealing with this, what I really came down to is praise is really kind of the words that we use to glorify, to worship God. Worship is really more than words. It's really actions that we're taking. If you flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we're doing everything else different in the scriptures or the sermons than our little worship service today. So I'm not going to read scripture until later on, so that's kind of backwards too. But in Deuteronomy 5, 8, 9, what you get to see here is there's two words used in the Old Testament mainly for worship. Okay, and if you look at Deuteronomy 5, 8, and 9, this is when a repeating of the Ten Commandments is taking place. And I'll just read the whole verse of 8, but then just a little bit of 9. It says this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth." Then this is the part that you need to understand. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Those two words there, worship and serve, that word serve is sometimes translated as worship as well. And so you have two different words for worship, and they're really two different meanings that we need to truly look at and understand. The word worship here is actually dealing with a position. When you see in Scripture, they say that somebody worshiped. Job worshiped after he found out that his sons and daughters had been killed and all of his possessions had been gone. It says that he fell down and worshiped. It is the position of prostrating yourself on the ground before God. Now, it's important to understand that you see that, like in Revelation 19, John tries to worship two different times angels. And the angels keep saying, don't do that. I'm just a messenger of God. And yet John, when he says, and he worshiped, he says, "I fell down to worship." It's a position of humility. It's a position of the body that shows it's not about me. It's a position of the heart as well. You know, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, about the position a little bit more. But sometimes I think that we just kind of say, well, as long as my heart's right, instead of really looking at maybe my position needs to be a little bit different as well. The other word that's in there is serve. And as I said, serve can sometimes be translated into worship. And you can see it in the Old Testament as well. But to serve means to work, to labor, to toil. So praise is saying names and giving attributes to God and praising Him and applauding Him and commending Him. But worship really turns into some more action. Action of position, of my heart, of my body. And serving Him, working, toiling, laboring for Him. If you flip a page in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, what you can see there is it says this: "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." That word worship there is the same one that is used for serve back in verse 9 of chapter 5. So you see that they can be used interchangeably. When you think of Joshua and the command that he gives, or the challenge that he gives to people, he says, you know, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We're going to labor, we're going to toil, we're going to do the things, we're going to worship God by our actions and by what we're about. So only God is to be worshipped. It is His right. He deserves it. He is worthy of it. And when we worship, we bring glory, or we bring God glory. And that's the third word that I wanted to look at a little bit. Glory is the recognition or honor. It's the praise rendered to God to shed radiance on, or the splendor upon something. So we always hear and we pray a lot, you know, "God, we want to glorify your name. We want to glorify you. To God be the glory." And what are we really saying there? What we're saying is that we're going to give God the proper recognition for who He is and for what He has done. That there's a recognition there. God, it's not about me. It's all about you. And that's what heaven is about. That's what we want to be about as well. That's what we need to be about here in this world. To recognize God for who He is and what He has done. You know, as I said, it's pretty easy to say "for your glory." In school, I get so tired of when we do prayers pretty much before every class. And I catch myself throughout the year. By the end of the year, it's always kind of the same prayer if I'm not careful. That I'm just kind of going through the motions. You know, God, please help us to glorify you and honor you. And it's like, I catch myself and I just think, do I really mean that? Do I really mean that I'm really wanting to glorify and recognize you? Or am I just kind of saying that and not really understanding what I'm trying to, what I'm praying? Is it just a habit of my words, or is it something more? Paul Washer is a pastor, missionary, and he has a great quote. Now, I want to read this to you because I think this is really good when we deal with saying that we want to be about God's glory. He says this: is your life really for God, or is it all about you in God's name? Is your life really for God, or is it all about you in God's name? I know I fall into that second part so often, that I'm going to do something and then I'll, you know, make it kind of look good by giving God supposedly the glory. We can't be that way. And I think that's the challenge. We need to be like John the Baptist. He had the proper perspective. You want to look at that sometime. John 3, verse 30, where John says, as he finds his disciples leaving and going and following Jesus, and everybody's, they're kind of moving away from him to Jesus. He'd been the popular guy. And now all of a sudden his ministry wasn't as popular anymore. And he said, that's great, because I want Jesus. That's who I know they need to go to. And he says in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what we need to look at as we try to glorify God. Are we truly about increasing God's glory and his worship of him, or is it about us? I would pray that that would be our desire. God, I pray that that would be my desire. Well, because we trust in God's goodness, we must praise and worship. We must praise and worship him for his glory, not for us. And it's not about a show. It needs to be the proper perspective there. And so the question comes down, how do we worship him? What are some maybe ideas that we can have, that maybe some challenges and some things to look at, just some practical things. And so if you want to flip over to Psalm 96, we're going to look at Psalm 96, because what I see here is a great set of examples and really kind of some things that can help us to look at what does it mean to truly worship God. So Psalm 96, I'm going to read these to you, verse 1 starting there and through 13. Let me read this and you can listen to the word of the Lord. It says this: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the name the glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Some pretty amazing and very profound statements in that psalm. And it gives us a good, I think, foundation to look at. What are some different things of how do we need to worship? So I want to break it down. I find four things in here, and we could probably break it down into more, but we're going to look at four major things here. So how do we worship God? The first one is found in verses 1 through 2. We worship him through the singing of the songs of praise. We try to do that in church, and I think that it's an excellent time to be able to sing songs of praise. We're to sing to the Lord, but is it only up here on a Sunday morning that we do this? Or is it other times that we can sing to the Lord? And it needs to be more than just for 20, 30 minutes in the morning. We need to do it more often than that. We're to sing to the Lord. You know, a couple things that I recognize, maybe it's just what I see, or maybe what it seems to me, but I really see, and it seems to me, that I don't see a lot of younger people truly singing praises to the Lord. I can go and I can sit in our chapels that we have every week and we do a praise and worship song. And I can see kids sitting there with their hands in their pockets and just kind of looking ahead and not saying anything. I see it in churches that I go to. I see it in this church. We have been given the opportunity to worship our God through songs. And we need to take that opportunity. It shouldn't be, well, I don't have a good voice, or I might be embarrassed, anything like that. It should be the fact that we get the privilege to sing to our Lord. It's not about you. It's about worshiping your God. I think also when we deal with singing songs of praise, though, we have to be careful not to worship the worship. You know, you all have songs that you like to sing. You all have the kind of the fun melodies and the ones that really kind of stick to you. And it's pretty easy to kind of just lose track of what we're doing, what we're truly about. I heard one time somebody invited another person to their church, and they said something like this: "You need to come to our church, man, because it's just like a concert every weekend. It's a concert every Sunday morning." That's really what it's about, is making a concert? Or is it that we get to worship the one true God? We have to be careful about that. There should be joy in worship. There should be delight in worship. And when we focus on God and not on the melody, when we don't just sing because we, you know, our voice is so good and so we want everybody to hear our voice or anything like that, but if we focus on the God of the universe, we'll find satisfaction in our worship. And that is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to sing, but to sing and focus on the right thing. In verses 2 through 8, and then also in verse 10, what we see is the second way of worshiping. So we worship through song, through songs of praise, but we also worship through words of praise. And if you look in the end of verse 2, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. When I see that word, that proclamation, I think that it takes two areas or two aspects. One is proclaiming to other people, but I think it also needs to be that we proclaim to ourselves. You look at verses 2 through 8 and then down even in 10. Look at what it's saying here. Tell of his salvation. So when I give words of praise, when I worship, I'm telling about his salvation to people other than people that have already heard it, to people that need to know it. Verse 3, I tell of his glory. Glory here is a really interesting word, and I don't claim to be any kind of Hebrew scholar or Greek scholar or anything like that. My Greek-Hebrew Bible with the meanings in the back really help out as far as getting an idea. But one of the things that's really interesting about this word is this word glory, the root word of it means to be heavy. And so like if it would say, you know, like if you were rich and you were using this word in that context, it's dealing with that you're very wealthy, that you're heavily kind of possessing a lot of wealth. And so what we're dealing with here is this idea of a heavy awesomeness of God. Tell of his glory. Tell of this awesomeness that God possesses that nothing else in this world can even come close to comparing themselves to. Tell of his deeds, what he's done. Verse 4, he is great. He is praiseworthy. He is greatly to be praised. And I think in verse 4 we see here is to be feared. And we always look at feared as being reverence. And that's fine. That's part of the understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. But there's more to it than that. There's also the idea of actual fear, of being scared about something. You know, if I opened up this door over here and there was a caged lion and it could come into here, there would be some fear. Or if that lion was sitting in the corner and we just kind of let it sit there in the corner, there would be some fear in this room, right? That's the kind of fear that we need to understand. Fear the Lord. Not just, okay, I respect him a lot, but I fear him. Because he's the all-powerful. We need to be about that and understand.
And I'm thinking,
in verse 5, we need to recognize his creation. We've been covering that in Genesis 1 through 3. How amazing that is to understand. We need to recognize his splendor, his majesty, his strength, his beauty. Verse 6, we need to give glory to God. And the question comes down is, you know, we're commanded to worship in this way, to proclaim to others. Are you ashamed to proclaim this? You know, Jesus talks about in different places, Mark 8:38, if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. If you deny me, then I'm going to deny you before my Father. We need to look at, do I really proclaim as I need to? Something else that I would say about this is we need to be intentionally proclaiming. We just had a little boy 2 weeks ago, And so the people that I work with in the summertime, I teach driver's ed, and, you know, everybody's coming up, and they're saying, hey, you know, that's really cool, you got another boy, and this is number 11, so, you know, then they give me a hard time about all those sorts of things. But I tried to be intentional to say, you know what, he's a blessing. It's a blessing that I have him. And to just inject, and maybe I didn't inject enough, but to inject the proclamations of God's goodness and all that he is. So look for ways to inject praise of God into your conversations. Well, those are different things that we need to proclaim to other people, but we also need to proclaim them to ourselves. We should be praising and worshiping God in our prayer time. We should be praising and worshiping God in our alone time with him. And honestly, I don't know how well we understand that. I think we probably hear that, but do we really do it? God encourages us to pray to him, and he encourages us to present our wants and our needs before him. But what I see happening so often is that we spend all of our time in the wants and the needs, that we don't really get past that. We focus on us instead of focusing on God. God kind of becomes like a Santa Claus to us. Instead of realizing or maybe even understanding that we need to spend time praising God in our worship alone, we need to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. And I think that this is something that as Christian people we miss out on too often. So I want to challenge you in that. Do you spend time praising God and recognizing him for who he is? You know, I think it's really easier for us to say, okay, God, I recognize the things that you've done for me. You give my kids health. You protected me in this instance. And so it's easy to say thank you. It's easy to, you know, thank him and praise him for what he's done. But it's another thing to stop and to spend time in worship and just to say, God, you know what? You are holy. You are good. You are a God full of grace, full of mercy. And to make a list of attributes and to truly spend time on those attributes of God. To recognize the characteristics of him and who he is. Instead of just saying, okay, God, you're holy. So now, here's what I need. But to truly spend time, and maybe just all prayer time, recognizing those things about God. I think we missed out a lot in that worship because we don't do that as we need to. On the desk out there, there's actually a list of attributes right now. I think it was maybe from a Sunday school class or something. But, you know, there's some back there. I would definitely go grab one if you don't know. What are the attributes of God? You can find them. Read the Bible. You'll see a lot of them. And there's so many, and yet we don't really take the time to just praise God and worship him for his attributes. The third thing of how we can worship is we can worship through giving. Verse 8, it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. I know this morning when we were talking about the offering that it was mentioned and it was encouraged for you to understand that it's about praise and worship when we give back to God. That God has given me what he has blessed me with, but God, it's really yours. And you want me in a right, heartful sense to give back to you. God, I think this is important, God doesn't want or need our money, very honestly, if your heart's not right. But it's to help us to give another chance of worshiping him. The fourth thing that we see is found in verse 9, that we worship through our heart's posture and also our physical posture. And I know that I mentioned this a couple of seconds ago. You see in verse 9 it says, worship the Lord in holy attire. The word worship here is the one that deals with prostrating yourself, falling down on your knees, bending your head and your forehead to touch the ground, and to worship the Lord. And not only to worship him, but to worship him in holy attire, with the splendor of holiness. Meaning that I have confessed my sins, that I'm coming before the Lord with no barriers between me and him, that I can worship him and just be in his presence, the holy God, without any kind of hindrances between me and him. As I said, the worship word here is a position that we need to have in our life. And the question that I would just throw it out at you, and you're going to have to deal with this, is do you ever bow in prayer? Do you ever fall on your knees in prayer? I think as Americans, we have kind of an American arrogance about us. We don't bow to anybody. And so, yeah, we might kind of lower our heads sometimes. But do you ever get on your knees and go down before your Lord and pray to Him in that way? And I'm not trying to be legalistic. But you see, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, if you look at the people there, what's their reaction to the Lord? They fall on their knees. Do we do that? Do you do that? And if not, I would encourage you to, not because, okay, if I fall on my knees, then God's really going to hear my prayer or anything like that. But God, I need to be humble. And I want to worship you with the right heart. Think about the position that you're in. It's an act of respect. You see it in Job. As I said, when Job worshiped the Lord, he fell on his knees. John, when he tried to worship the angels, he fell down and the angels told him to get back up. That wasn't right. You see it in heaven, in Revelation, over and over again, where the people, the elders and the myriads of different angels and everything fall on their knees and worship the Lord. We see it over and over. And we need to understand that and have a proper recognition there. It is an act of humility, and we need to recognize how undeserving we really are to be able to come to the one true God and how deserving God is. We need to worship with a proper heart attitude. And if you don't worship or you fall down on your knees, that's not the end of it. But if you're not worshiping with your proper heart attitude of humility, you're not really going to worship. God knows your heart. He knows your heart. And He wants your heart more than He wants you to bow down on your knees and fall on your face. He knows your heart. Is your heart in the proper position to worship Him? What an amazing thing to understand. A very humbling thing to understand. The last way that we can worship is actually not found in 96. I'm going to have you flip over to 100, Psalm 100, and look at verse 2. And I just thought that this was really good to look at. We kind of covered the worship aspect, but I want to look at that other word for worship, serve. And in Psalm 100, verse 2, we see it here. And we see, serve the Lord with gladness. So we can worship God through serving Him. We can worship Him by what we're about. As I said, Joshua says, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see it constantly in Scripture. Serve the Lord. Moses goes back and pleads with the Israelites, serve the Lord. And this is this idea of action. Serving is evidence of obedience. And obedience in easy or hard times or hard situations is worship. Obedience in easy or hard situations is worship. Some great examples found in the Bible. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and killed if they won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And they say, we won't do it. They're worshiping the Lord there. They're worshiping God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, the disciples are flogged after they're told to quit preaching the gospel. And they say they won't do it. And so they're flogged. They're beaten up. And they're rejoicing because they've been found worthy. They've been found worthy of worshiping the Lord. You see with Daniel and the lion's den and other things that no matter what, God, I'm going to obey you. And that's a worship. That's an act of worship. We could go on and see many other ones as well, but we worship through serving, through doing the things that are pleasing to God. We serve Him by using our spiritual gifts. And, you know, in our church, we have gifts. We have needs. Are you using your spiritual gifts? Because that is an act of worship as well. So how are you serving? Psalm 37:4 is a great verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. You should be serving with delight, with joy. That it's something that you just can't wait to do. Just a few other thoughts about this as we get ready to close. The first one would be this. As I just was kind of thinking about worship and all these kinds of things, this is what came out. The worship of God should bring joy, as I said. We don't do it to make us happy, though. Or at least we shouldn't do it to make us happy. That's not the main focus. The focus is on God and bringing Him glory. And if I can keep that focus on God and bringing Him glory, there's going to be a satisfaction that I get from serving Him. But it's not about, well, God, I want to do this so that I'm going to feel good about myself. I want to do it because I worship You, because I want to serve You, and I'm obedient to what You're telling me to be about. We need to realize that nothing will truly satisfy us except God and serving Him. The second thing that I think is important is that worship, to understand that worship takes time. Worship is not something that's just kind of, okay, well, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes and that's my worship. Worship takes time. It takes sacrifice. Oh, I need somebody to mow the churchyard. I guess I could go do that. That's an act of worship. It's serving the Lord. I'm going to serve on a board, or I'm going to serve in the whatever. Those ways, worship does take time. Worship is what we will do in heaven. Why not learn how to do it well now, so that when you get there, you're a pro at it already? You can see over and over again many examples in Scripture about worshiping the Lord. Let me just give you some if you want to go back and look at them. Revelation chapter 4, 5, 7, 15, 19. And there'd be other places in there as well. Judges chapter 5. You could look at the Song of Deborah as she praises the Lord. Daniel chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 9. Chapter 6 and chapter 9 are really interesting ones. And even just those in there, because what you see is you see Nebuchadnezzar and you see Darius. Two kings that are in total control of pretty much the whole world, or the known world, and they're praising God. Amazing. Amazing. You see in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. And if you go in Revelation, I never saw this before, kind of really an interesting thing to me. The Song of Moses is going to be sung and worshipped, and we're worshiping God in Revelation. You see it there. That there's the Song of Moses is being sung, and the Song of the Lamb. And I always kind of went back and looked at the Song of Moses, like, why in the world would you be singing the Song of Moses? Yeah, there's some praise in there, but there's also a lot about judgment. And if you look at where it's at in Revelation, what you see is the reason why the Song of Moses is being spoken, at least what I would see, is because it's coming right before the seventh seal, where the judgments of God are coming down. And so it's proclaiming the judgments of God are going to be right. Amazing to look at and to understand that. You see it in Job. You see it in Nehemiah. You see it in Luke 1, where Mary is praising the Lord. We can go to Psalms. We can see all sorts of things there. Just amazing to understand all that. So I just want to leave you with this. What a privilege, what an honor it is to worship the Almighty God. And what I would challenge you with is, how well do you worship Him now? How well do you worship Him? What needs to change to worship Him better? Because none of us worship Him to the best of our ability. Something that should be mentioned, and would never want to leave this out, is, you know what? You'll never be able to worship God if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to worship God. Oh, sure, you might be able to recognize some things about Him, but you can't worship Him. And so today, if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to humble yourself and to confess your sins and to come before Jesus and to tell Him that you are a sinner and that you want your sins to be forgiven. And He can do that for you. And then you can start to worship in a brand new way. You know, the big problem for me is that I get in the way of worship. Life gets in the way of worship, as I was sharing with you earlier. And I thought about this and just will share this with you. Are you a person that is a window watcher, not washer, but watcher, or are you a mirror watcher? And if you think about that, when you are watching a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. It's all about you. It's all about what you want to be about. In my life, too often, I'm a mirror watcher. It's about me. And I got to get rid of that mirror. And I need to put it down. And I need to start looking out the window. Because when I look out the window, now I get to see something different. I see people and needs. I get, in a sense, if I'm going to focus and worship on God, that window, now I have a window where I can see and focus upon the Lord and not focus upon me. And I would challenge you to think through that a little bit. How often do you look at the mirror other than the window? You know, we all need to confess. We all need to repent. Say, God, you know we're not perfect. And God knows that. God truly wants us and desires for us to become a better worshiper of Him, to do the best that we can for that. I would challenge you to pray for a renewal. I have a good friend of mine that we were talking last couple weeks, And he said, you know, he's been a Christian a long time. He goes, you know, I just really kind of question sometimes, am I really growing, or have I just kind of become kind of this cynical person that, you know, I'm just kind of going through the motions of Christianity, and I'm not really worshiping God as I should, and I'm not really doing the things that I should. I think a lot of us can get there. Maybe a lot of you are there now. But pray for renewal. Pray to say, God, you know what? Create me that clean heart, as David prayed. Restore the joy of your salvation. Put a newness in me. Put a newness into the joy of worship of you. And help me to understand that more, that I can truly worship you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What an amazing challenge. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing desire. And that is what we want to be about, because God is worthy. Will you trust me? And if you trust me, then you should worship me. And worship me to the best of your ability. Let's bow in prayer. Father, my prayer would be that you would know the desires of our heart, and that you would instill in us a different heart. One that truly focuses on you. One that is about serving you, worshiping you, praising your name, not for our glory, but for yours. God, may you be blessed in this week that lies ahead, that we would recognize that we would live a life of praise, a life of worship, and that anything and everything that we're about would be flavored with you. But I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the challenges, for the theme that we can trust in you, that we see it over and over again. How good, how amazing you are. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for being a God that would do that for us, because we would never do it for ourselves. May you be praised, and may you just continue to guide and bless each one of us with wisdom as we search and strive through your help to become more what you'd want us to be. Amen.